If we look to Luke chapter 1, that'll be the reading of the morning, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 26. I shall begin. In the sixth month, the angel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the Holy Spirit answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken of her from the Lord." Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, for now on all generations will be blessed. For he is mighty and has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. So let's pray. Father in heaven, your word has been preached in word. Father, we are looking forward to hear to be preached by your spirit through our pastor, Tim. Father, we ask that you continue to always have your hand upon him, for he is to oversee the church as a shepherd, for we are sheep that are in desperate need of a guidance and leadance. So, Father, you commune with him at all times so that he can take and equip us to walk the paths that we need to be walking. Father, we want to hear from your word even further to the details of what was read in this passage. So, again, we ask that you anoint our pastor to do that for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Tim?
Good morning, everyone. To those of you who are online with us this morning, we're grateful that you've joined us as well. We're looking at passages of Scripture that we really ought to look at all of the time during the year, but we tend only to look at them at this time of year. And there's so much to be seen, so much to be learned from these stories. I just want to say to you that people like Jeremy and Christina are spiritual heroes of mine. Imagine being a young couple with all the dreams that you have in your life and with all the plans that you might have, and God comes to you and says, no, I don't want you to do all that. I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to go to a country you've never been to and speak a language you've never spoken and learn hard things and love people well. And I want you to translate my word into their heart language. And then in the middle of that, with the joy of that, then God changes and cuts across your plans again, and you're pulled off of the field to do other things, things that you didn't plan on. And it reminds me of this saying of Mary. See if I can find it. I want to say it exactly the way she said it. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You know, at Christmas time for pastors, it's kind of a mixed bag. You got a lot of work you do, and then you have some fun and joy, and it all gets kind of mixed together. You have a lot of services you have to lead and so forth. And one of the more difficult parts of this I've shared with you before is that after you do this for several decades, you start to wonder, what am I going to preach that's new on Christmas? You know, everything that's ever been said about Christmas has already been said. And yet, when you pause and you think about it, how many times have you been listening to a song that you really love? You love the music, and you're listening to the music, but the music is so overpowering that you can't understand the words. For those of us who are a little bit older, that gets harder and harder the older we get. Well, the Christmas story is kind of like that, isn't it? If this Christmas story was actually done in computer-generated images, it would have all kinds of flashing things and angels and lights and stars and all kinds of incredible stuff. And I wonder if in all of that, or if in the song, the music's so loud that we miss the most fundamental things about this story. And we don't have to glamorize, we don't have to glorify the story. It's there. The simplicity of it is there, and it is so profound. The first, of course, most profound thing about this story is that God came in the flesh. We've talked about that over and over again. We will talk about it every day in our lives, every Sunday we get together until Jesus returns. It's a phenomenal story. It's a story that we will never understand. Even in eternity, we will not be built and wired to understand how God can become man and become part of us and suffer as we suffer and be tempted the way we're tempted, even though he's God. How does that happen? I don't know, and don't ask me because I can't explain it to you. But the other piece of this story that's so profound to me, and I keep coming back to it, and this week I came back to it again and again and again as I read through these, is just the simplicity of this statement. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Is that not for us a one sentence description of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? I mean, we write tomes and tomes of theology, and we have all these plans and programs about discipleship, but when it all comes down, if you take all of that and call it down to one statement, it is Jesus is our Lord and we are his servants. And the heart attitude, the posture of the heart before him always has to be, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I watched with my wife a video last night on her phone about, you know, Harry and Meghan are a big deal in America now. They've sort of left the royal family, and they're making their way on their own with their grandmother's money. And I watched this American girl, how she mocked the moment she had to curtsy for the Queen. Have you seen this? Now, all this required, when you meet the Queen for the first time as a female, is you just curtsy. But she mocked it by doing this thing with a grin on her face and telling all the people in America how awful it was for her to have to just bow her head and to give obedience to another human being. It is the human spirit. It's most certainly the spirit of America, because this whole country was built out of a revolution against that kind of thing. But I found myself cringing as I watched her. And I saw the arrogance and the disrespect. You know, we are a people of a kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And we are people who will bow. And we are people who will curtsy and bow. Because the one that we serve, the one that came into this world, deserves that kind of worthiness. And I'm convinced, as we have seen the joy candle lit this morning, I'm convinced that joy is such a difficult thing for us, both to achieve and to keep, because we are unwilling to make the surrender that's necessary to experience the joy. Most of our lives is about sitting on a fence somewhere. Have you ever sat on a fence? I've sat on a fence. I did that as a child. It's not a comfortable place to be. It's extremely painful. We don't experience joy very much. We have all kinds of joy, little j, joys in our life, our children, our grandchildren. Once in a while when the Jaguars win, you know, those kinds of things bring us joy. Watching our children get married or whatever the case may be, experiencing a nice gift, falling in love with someone, whatever the case may be. But I'm talking about real joy. I'm talking about that deep, abiding joy that we rarely achieve. And when we achieve it, we don't keep it for very long. And it's interesting to me how this statement by Mary is directly connected to her joy. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," she said. Notice how she's described in this passage. The angel comes to her and he says, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." And already she's troubled in the text. He hasn't even got done with everything. And she's troubled. And it says she's troubled by the saying. It doesn't say she's troubled by the presence of the angel. She's troubled by this saying. There's something about the humility of her heart that causes her to say, I don't understand. I'm troubled. What does this mean? Favored one, Lord is with you. And she was trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be, verse 30. And he says, "Don't be afraid." And I'll say it again. I say it as often as I can. The one command in the Scripture that's stated more than any other command in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Well, it was a revolution, wasn't it? It's do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not. He said, "You have found favor with God." Sometime when you have an afternoon off, just sit down and ask the question, why did Mary find favor with God? What was that all about? I can't answer that question, but there was something about this young, virgin, teenage, peasant girl that found favor with God. And he says, "You will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua." Jesus is the Greek anglicized version of Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name Joshua. The word Joshua means salvation, or the Lord saves. He makes that clearer later with Joseph. And then he describes this Yeshua, this child who will become a man, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. No one can ever accuse him of being the son of anybody else. Why? Because it is the Holy Spirit himself who has caused the conception in Mary's womb. And then he goes, and right in the middle of this is kind of comical. He goes, "Oh, by the way, Elizabeth, your relative, she's pregnant too." because nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary says it. I was so challenged this week by this one sentence, 17 words in the English text. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel's gone. He departs. And then we see her joy. She goes, she visits Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, JTB as we call him in Jacksonville, John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb, and she describes it as not just, I mean, every mother here who's ever had a child in her womb knows when the baby moves. And if you're around close enough, you've been kicked by a baby as a dad while the baby's, you see the elbows and the, that's not what she's talking about. She says, he leaped in my womb for joy. Joy. And Mary's overcome, and she does what we commonly refer to as the Magnificat, the word Magnificat, Latin word for to magnify. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says. And the very next four words, and my spirit rejoices. You see, there's a direct connection between I am the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word, and my soul rejoices. We live in such spiritual poverty. We think that things that make us happy for a little while, that's real joy, but that's not joy. There's a joy that comes only with the surrender of my life to Jesus Christ. There's a joy that comes only by saying repeatedly, behold, I am the servant, the bond slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Do whatever you want according to your word, Lord. I am your servant. Well, she had a silent partner in this surrender. Of course, Joseph. And I call him a silent partner because I've looked and looked. I can't find one place in the Bible where Joseph ever says anything. He's the classic male. How was your day? Fine. He doesn't say a word. But his life speaks volumes. In Matthew, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Notice how he's described. Matthew chapter 1, verse 36. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that word betrothed means to be legally pledged. Keep in mind that Mary is legally married to Joseph. They have not yet consummated, have not yet come together and consummated the marriage, but she is legally married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this before. I'll let your mind just go wherever that goes. If you had to go to your parents and explain to them that you're not married yet and that you're pregnant, and then tell them some cockamamie story about an angel showing up in your bedroom and telling you it's okay, can you imagine what this little girl went through? And then there's Joseph, who is described as a just man. He's a righteous man. He's a tender man. He does not want to put this woman to shame. He had every right under the law of Moses to drag her into the courtyard and to stone her and to throw the first stone. But this is a man of God. He doesn't want to treat a woman that way. He's unwilling to shame her. So he decided that the only option he had was to do the paperwork, do the writ of divorce, which was required in that culture, and to go to the rabbi silently, quietly, behind the scenes, and to announce to the rabbi that they were no longer espoused, betrothed to each other. He was doing everything he could to make this right. A situation that was not of his own doing. And then the angel came to him. What did he say? Same thing angels say every time. Do not fear. Because angels, by the way, were fearsome beings. You know, they're not cherubic looking with flowing robes. These are the warriors of God. These are the beings that God sends to do battle against Satan and against his minions. By the way, the Bible never says that angels sing. Did you know that? It doesn't say they sing. It says they said. But we like angels to sing because it helps us to sing. So, but this Joseph, he's described as this just man. And the angel comes to him and says, it's okay. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she's going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Joshua. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua, again, means the Lord saves. He will save his people from their sins. And then he talks about the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. And then it says, he did as the angel commanded him. That's Joseph's version of, I am the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Now, fast forward and follow me on this. I don't think I'm wrong about this. 30-some-odd years later, this little boy, Yeshua, is kneeling in Gethsemane. We've been there. We visited Israel. Went to the garden there. It's a tiny place. Everything in Israel is tiny. And you find yourself as you're standing there going, I know all these buildings weren't here and that fence wasn't there, but was it there or was it there? Or was it had to be one of those places because there's no other places. It's that close. And this young man, whom the scripture describes as he grew in stature and favor with God and man, also describes Jesus as this young man who learned obedience through suffering. We tend to so mythologize Jesus and his incarnation that we forget that he laid aside all of his willingness to use his attributes. And he became a human being just like us. He never became un-God. That's impossible. But he did give up his privilege to know everything at one time and to be able to do everything at one time. And so as a young boy, he had to learn. And where did he learn to bow before God and say, not my will, but yours be done? Where did he learn that? How many times do you think little Jesus said to mom and dad, tell me again the story about the angel. I want to know the story about the angel. Remind me of what the angel said and what you said back. I want to hear that story. I bet they told that story 1,000 times, like kids love the same story over and over and over again. And here, this man, this God man, like his mother and like his father, bowed before the Lord. And said, not my will, but yours be done. And he said it not once, not twice, but three times. We learned when we were in Israel that there's a reason for the three prayers. Have you ever wondered about this? Why did he say it three times? The word Gethsemane means the oil press, the olive oil press. So there was an olive press there in that garden. It was an olive tree garden. And when the Hebrews pressed the oil, they pressed it three times. The first time they pressed it was the pure olive oil that came out. And that first fruit from that pressing went in containers and was donated to the temple. And no one could use that except for the temple people. The second was the next level of crushing, which they used for food and for their lamps. And then there was that final crushing where it just became mottled and mushed. It was used for feeding animals and doing other things in the family and in the home. Jesus went back three times to be crushed. Three times deeper each time to be crushed by the Father in the winepress. Not my will, but yours be done, he said. And then he goes to his disciples and he rebukes them, I'm sure, very kindly about their falling asleep. And then he comes back and he's crushed again, and then he's crushed again. And every single time he said the very same thing that Mary and Joseph said, I am the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Wow. Well, what's that got to do with joy? Well, listen as I read the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's not anything about the trial, the beatings, the torture, the execution of Jesus that I would describe as joy. There's no joy in that. How is there joy in that? But according to the writer of Hebrews, it says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured it all. You see the connection between total surrender and joy? Can you see that connection? That the miseries of my life are often, first of all, self-inflicted, although I love to blame other people, and secondly, and most importantly, those miseries are there in my life because I have not found it within myself to let go of my arrogance and my pride and my self-dependence and all the other self-sins that I have, and to bow my heart before Jesus and to simply say, I am the servant of the Lord. Do unto me according to your word. So it led me to this question. What is God asking me to do in my life right now? And I'm just so resistant to it. What's it going to take for me to give up my resistance and completely surrender to him? The path to joy is complete surrender to God's will. To be able to say in any moment, in any given time, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So God comes to you and he says to you, you will have dreams for your life that will be unrealized. You will have goals that will not be met. I have other plans for you. Can you pause and say, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Maybe he says to you, you will suffer chronic illness or chronic pain, or you will have a thorn in your flesh and you will cry out to me for relief from it. And I'm not going to give you that relief because I have a holy purpose in that. Can you bow your heart and say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What if, young people, what if God came to you and said, you know what? You're not going to get into the college you want to go to. In fact, you may not even get to go to college. Are you ready to say, same thing that a young woman your age said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Do unto me according to your word. What if God said to you, your spouse is never going to love you the way you desire. In fact, they might even betray you in small ways and big ways. And I want you to still love them and be faithful to them. Can you say, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Not, but behold. If Jesus comes to you and says, you're going to suffer financially in order to be faithful to me. You're going to languish in a job and a career you despise, and your coworkers are going to get all the raises and promotions that you want and you feel like you deserve. Can you pause and say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Your children are going to make foolish decisions despite your best efforts as parents. And your parents are going to mistreat you. And as parents, you can't rescue your kids. Can I say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Your boss is going to dismiss you because of your faith. Can you say, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord? Some of my dearest friends suffer from mental illness and problems with chemistry in their brain, and they've cried out to God over and over and over again, please take this away from me. And they still suffer. And I don't understand why God does that. But it's not for us to understand, but to say, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Some of you are taking care of aging parents, and you're watching your parents who used to be so strong and so vibrant and so alive, and you're watching them degenerate into little children, often angry and petty, demanding little children. And that's a command to care for our parents. That made the top 10. You know what I mean by that? The 10 commandments? That's the only command of the top 10 that has a promise attached to it. Jesus himself, hanging on the cross, took care of his mom. That's a holy thing. But man, it will drive you nuts. And we're going to drive our kids nuts when we get to be that age. I'm working really hard on being a colorful old man. I'm working on it. Every once in a while when all my kids are around, I'll do it in New York City this Christmas. I'll tell a story, and then I'll wait a couple minutes. I'll tell the exact same story. And I watch my kids out of the corner. And my wife's sitting over there going, you didn't plan that. That's where you've gone, big boy. But caring for them. I am the servant of the Lord. God wants me to care for my parents. He wants me to love my children when they're doing the stupidest stuff. What if Jesus came to you and said, my will for you does not include marriage. It does not include sex. It does not include having children. Jesus said, there are some who are eunuchs because of accidents. There are some who volunteer to be eunuchs in the temple. And there are some who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. And what if that's God's calling in your life? Can you bear that? Can you say, okay, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Do it unto me according to your word. Your friends will turn against you if you stand for righteousness. I may ask you to sacrifice everything and everybody precious to you for my sake. Can you say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord? Your church is going to disappoint you. Your leadership is going to look foolish, and they're going to disappoint you. Not just disappoint you, but regularly they're going to disappoint you. Can you say, I'm the servant of the Lord? I love the church, no matter how flawed it is. Be unto me according to your word. You will struggle to stay in control of your circumstances, or others are going to get credit for your good ideas, your accomplishments. Those are the things that steal our joy, because those are the things that, it's not that they don't matter, of course they matter, but they don't ultimately matter. There's a direct connection between me being able to say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There's that moment where you let go, you, and comes a peace and a joy and a hope and a love because of Christ. The most joyful people I know have surrendered. And the rest of us who are miserable a lot, it's because we haven't surrendered. Do you see the point that I'm making? I hope I've made it clearly. I could have written 1,000 of these. We could go around the room and we could write a whole room full of pages of different scenarios where Jesus might say to you and to me, behold, I want you to say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word, not my will, but yours be done. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus said that? And aren't you glad he didn't second guess it the second time? And aren't you glad that the third time he didn't go, you know what, I've been rethinking this. That was our only, that our entire hope, the entire hope of the human race came down to that one moment where Jesus was on his knees. And there was this moment. You can hear, watch Mel Gibson's movie, The Evil One, lurking around Jesus in the garden, the serpent there. It's just a portrayal, but it's probably fairly accurate. And Jesus says, when he was being crushed, not by the enemy, not crushed by evil people, that came later, when God himself was crushing Jesus and pushing his face in the dirt, he said, not my will, but yours be done. What was the joy that drove him to that? Why did Hebrews say he endured the cross? He despised the shame. Well, certainly there's the joy of pleasing his Father, because he loves his Father way more than he loves anything else. Certainly there was a joy of knowing that you and I would be with him in eternity, and there would be millions of people across this globe who will say yes to Jesus. And it was the fulfillment of the whole reason he came to earth. So there was joy. I don't know how. There was joy. And there was joy in Mary, and there was joy in Joseph, because they said, here's my life. It's yours, Lord. It's not mine. And I have to believe that some people listening to this, perhaps online, perhaps in this room, have never even come to the moment where you bowed your heart to Jesus Christ, to invite him in to be your Savior and your Lord. There's a bowing that has to take place, you know. He is Lord. We don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. God made Jesus Lord. We acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. We bow our hearts. We turn from all the things that we've depended on and worked so hard at to make our lives work. We say, those things are at best garbage. They're going to burn one day. I turn my heart, my life to Jesus Christ, and I surrender and I trust in him for my life, for my security, for my salvation, my forgiveness, and my eternity. This is the day. You know, the Bible says this is the day. Anytime the Bible talks about salvation, it says today is the day. It doesn't say, hey, by the way, tomorrow we're going to talk about salvation. The Bible always says today is the day. Today is the day. And for some of us, either in this room or online, or who will hear this on our podcast later, for some people, this is today, is the day to stop. Just stop. We're making fools out of ourselves by believing that we're going to make our lives work. The enemy's laughing at us as he feeds us one more thing and one more thing to distract us from the great, mighty work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. That's what Christmas is about. And so for us, yes, of course, it's giving gifts and having beautiful things. It's being with family, and all those things are totally appropriate, and we love them. Sometimes you don't love them. We try to get along with everybody. We enjoy the food. We enjoy all of that. But it's not just a time to bow before a baby. He's not a baby anymore. Did you know that Advent, originally, in the early church, was about the second coming of Jesus? It wasn't until several centuries later that the Christmas story got folded into it. What we're really about here today is the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Everybody, at some point, everybody's going to say, I'm the servant of the Lord. And at that moment, it will be done according to His word, whether we like it or not. So this, yes, is about the birth of Jesus. But it's about the coming, the advent, the coming, the appearance. And the Bible talks about those who love and look for His appearing. Did you know there's actually a special crown? I'll let you go look it up this week. There's a special crown to be given to believers who live their lives looking for the coming of Jesus. Barbara, your mom was all about that. She wore me out with that all the time. Every time I saw her, she was saying, you know, Jesus might come tomorrow. You better be ready. And she, you know, she's coming in September. You better get your bills paid and get ready for the rapture. I mean, she was on me about that all the time. And there's a special crown that she wears, that she has to give as a gift to Jesus, because she loved His appearing and she longed for His appearing. But to do that, you have to give up longing for other stuff. And that's what we're called to do. So my question for you is, what is God asking of you? What is Christ asking of you right now, not in the future, right now, sitting where you are sitting today, listening on that camera? What is Christ saying to you directly right now? You know what it is in your heart of hearts, because you've been avoiding it. And if you want to know what it is, just find the thing you've been avoiding. Whatever that thing is, this is the moment for you to say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. And when you get to that place and you stay in that place, you will experience a joy that's more exquisite than you can describe. Because nothing else will matter of any real importance. And God will open up to you other things in your life, in my life, that He wants us to look at. So, Father, what an incredible story this is. This man and this woman found the courage, yes, called, empowered, made adequate by your Spirit, but called to a hard thing. A thing that changed everything they'd ever known about their lives. A thing that brought them great joy and yet great pain and sacrifice. And yet you gave them the grace to say it as a picture for your son who would grow under that kind of faith and that kind of faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for saying, not my will, but yours be done. Thank you, Jesus, for saying that. And thank you for doing that, for making life possible for us. And now as we end this service, Father, we want to sing one more time to your praise and to your glory. We love you, Father, and we say, behold, we are the servants of the Lord. Let it be to us according to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.